A lawyer asked Jesus our Lord, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Could we as a church member say this is reflected in us? Or would it be more accurate to say we love God when He agrees with our heart, mind, in life? This is the time of year, Passover time, that Christ asks us to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, 28, where Paul talks about examining ourselves, he writes, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup." And then in verse 31 and 32, he says, "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." See, one thing God wants us to do is He wants us to review at this time of the year. And He wants to know, where is our heart? You know, one thing about our heart that's important to us is, as Christ mentions, is for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus mentions that in Matthew 6, verse 21. The treasure we desire is the awesome future that God gives to us. In Revelation 5, verse 10, John writes about what that future is. In Revelation 5, 10, he says, "You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." You know, the Word of God instructs us, His people, His church, that we will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. But that's just the beginning. It doesn't end there. It's not just 1,000 years. And we know the last great day follows this period of time. Then comes the new heavens and the new earth. At this point in time, we will be God's literal sons and be like as He is. Isaiah 65, verse 17, talks about this period of time. So turn to Isaiah 65, 17. In Isaiah 65, 17, he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." In verse 18, he says, "But be you glad and rejoice forever, which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy." Also, in 1 John 3 and verse 2, God tells us, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So we're going to be literal sons of God. What does this tell us? We have a glorious future. Shouldn't that motivate us? Shouldn't that make us want to press for that prize? God has changed His eternal future for us. That future should motivate us. We don't really understand all that God has planned for us at this point in time, but we should get excited when we think about it. Our great God has made a plan for all humanity, and we are given a special part in it. This should capture our heart and motivate us to face our fears, our shortcomings, and our sins. So we need to examine ourselves and look into our hearts and judge ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32, again, where he talks about judging ourselves, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I would hazard a guess that at least once this year, we let the cares of this world buffet us and overtake us. Even with this marvelous calling, we're human and we forget. But you know what? We can call on God and Jesus to have Jesus' blood cover our sins. We can still feel guilt because we know that we will sin again. How does that take an effect on you? You know, this thing about the heart. Why do we need to look at our heart? Well, if you turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah talks about the heart. And actually, it's not, Jeremiah is just writing it, and it's actually God's word. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Again, God backs up this statement in another verse in Proverbs 28, 26. "He who trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." See, God wants us to know that we can't trust our hearts. It is a deceitful thing, as he said, and desperately wicked. Maybe that is one reason why God tells us later on in Scripture why we shouldn't condemn others for actions that they do or be self-righteous. He reminds us of this particular aspect in Romans 2, in verse 3. Here Paul writes to us and says, "What, and think you this, O man? What judges that judges them that do such things? Do you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God?" In other words, if you judge somebody else for doing what they do, and you do the same thing, aren't you a hypocrite? So we need to have a humble heart before God and learn to come and cry before God. We also need to understand that this heart, because it is deceitful, it can trick us. We can even get to the point where we believe, while we're sinning, we're actually doing God a favor and obeying God. And this is easily done, and you can see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Here, Paul writes, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." And you couple this with what God says in John 16:2, where Christ is talking to the apostles, and he says, "And they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whoever kills you will think he does God a service." Just think. Somebody can actually be sinning, think they're right, and not only that, think God is on their side. And the thing is if we deceive ourselves, we can wind up in the same category. Our heart and men's hearts, the rest of mankind, just because we have God's Holy Spirit, there is no difference. We have something that we can rely on, but our hearts are the same. If we don't think so, we can deceive ourselves and therefore convince ourselves that what we are doing is right when it's wrong, sinful, and against God's word. Turn to Psalm 10. In Psalm 10, David is talking to God about a particular type of person. the type of heart that this person has. In Psalm 10, let's start in verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses covetousness, whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, and God is not in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. Verse 6, and he says in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in lurking places of the villages. In secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Now notice verse 11. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. He thinks he can get away with it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the humble. Then in verse 13, notice again what the wicked think. Wherefore does the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, you will not require it. In other words, God isn't going to take it out on him. He thinks he gets away with it. Now, what's important about this is, you might say a wicked man, but as our society continues in the path that it's going, more and more of society is going to be this way. In fact, this, as a typical person, will be the ordinary person, not the extraordinary person. And how do we know this? Because the Bible does tell us about this, about the times that are here or coming. In 2 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul writes about this particular time. And he says, this know also, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, that in the last days, that's how we know it's this time, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by diverse different lusts. Ever learning, never able to come to the truth. Now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. Now, God also talked about this time that men were like this long, long ago. In Genesis 6:5, you basically see the same thing. Genesis 6:5, it's written, then the Lord saw the wickedness of men. Man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. See, our present society is becoming like this, becoming like the time prior to the flood, where God destroyed the world. And the world is coming to a place where it's going to destroy himself, would destroy itself if God wasn't here. But God is also going to destroy this age when Jesus Christ returns. He's going to save it for himself because of the saints. But in the meantime, how do we have the world affect us? Do we resist it? That's why we must examine ourselves. We need to look into our heart and see if there is a need to refresh ourselves. Do we need to recommit? Do we need to root out sin with God's help? This process of examining takes our effort. The process of getting rid of sin and cleaning up comes from God, because it's only God that can save us out of sin. What kind of tools has God given us to deal with looking into our heart and changing our heart? God has given us His Holy Spirit. A tool that we can use, His Holy Spirit, that can go within us. God also knows that the heart is deceitful, and that we can't be left by our own will. We can't, by our own willpower, change and examine ourselves, can we? But God gives us His Holy Spirit. And what does that Holy Spirit do for us? That Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. Turn to Ezekiel 11, verse 19. In Ezekiel 11, 19, His Holy Spirit gives us something that, where Christ talks about the Comforter, but in Ezekiel 11, 19, Ezekiel writes, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take that stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." In other words, God is going to make the heart soft and turn people that way. That's what He's done for people in the church at this point in time. In Ezekiel 36:26, He says something very similar. In Ezekiel 36:26, he says something very similar. It says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So you see, God has always had the good news, the gospel for us throughout the whole Bible. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God also says a very similar thing. Something that was quoted by the apostles in the New Testament. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." God gave us His Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism. When God called us, God used His Holy Spirit to call us to repentance and to open our minds when we turn to God. He used His Holy Spirit to communicate with the spirit of man to make us see ourselves as God sees us. And He will do this with the rest of mankind at the appropriate time. You know, God calls us. Man can't come to God by himself. In John 6:44, Jesus reminded us of this. And John wrote it, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And about repentance, Peter talked about repentance on the first Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God gave us His Holy Spirit to use and understand what He wants. And He wants us to use it as we examine ourselves. You know, as we use the Holy Spirit, and as we change and we look at ourselves, how do we change? The Bible says we need to prepare our hearts to accept the Lord. You know, this is a rather Protestant-sounding phrase. Have you accepted the Lord? Have you changed your hearts? But what does this really mean? It's a true phrase. How do we prepare our heart? In 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, we're given a quick glance at it. A start off. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, and Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. God has asked Israel, and he asks us today, are you going to change the way that you live? Are you going to prepare your hearts? What is part of that process? Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these are the words I command you this day, and they shall be in your heart. In Deuteronomy, what was Moses writing about? He was writing about obeying the law, obeying God. Putting the words in your heart. Deuteronomy 26:16 has a similar theme. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice it says to be careful. To be careful for yourself, not careful for other people. It talks about you shall be careful, not look at your neighbor and decide on him whether he's doing it. But look at you. In Proverbs 16:1, the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So God is telling us it's our responsibility to prepare. We have to prepare ourselves. David wrote in Psalm 119:11, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So you see, how do we prepare our heart? We prepare our heart by looking at what God says and saying, do we match up with what God says? Are we practicing God's way? Are we learning God's way? Are we drinking in of God's word? By doing this, what happens when we do this? By doing this, we begin to think and act like our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, because those are the things that they live by. And that's how they want us to live. When we prepare our hearts, it is not a one-time event. Repentance happens at one point, but repentance is a continual process. It doesn't stop there. We can repent and actually be in God's church and then fail to repent, and then find ourselves in the cares of this world and deceived. Repentance is a lifetime commitment. That is one reason God gave us to examine ourselves. Now again, why do we want to examine ourselves? Because we want to be motivated. We want to be motivated to be in God's kingdom. We want to be motivated to become like God. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, Samuel writes, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. See, God's word is truth. He lays it out for us. And in preparing our heart, there are things that happen that we rebel against, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And that's where we need God's help. That's where we use the Holy Spirit to change us. But God says we still need to prepare. We need to know how God thinks. That's why he tells us this: the word of the law should be in our minds. You shall learn it. Observe these statutes and judgments. And it's not something that just by doing this that you earn salvation. by keeping God's word doesn't earn us salvation. It's the blood of Christ and Christ being risen that gives us salvation. By obeying God and becoming like Him, we become like God. We want to please God. How many of us, especially people that are married or even children, we were all children at one time, didn't you want to please your mom and dad? Sometimes you may not have, but for the most part, you wanted to please your mom and dad. Or you want to please your mate. Won't you do things and change, if at all possible? Now, we don't change in everything, but we do try to change to make life more acceptable for each other. In 1 Kings 8, verse 61, it says, "Let your heart therefore be loyal to God, the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day." So that shows how repentance, that's a very good verse, because being loyal is not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing, something that has to happen throughout our lives. In 1 Kings 9, verse 4, "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and judgments." He goes on to, you know, give a promise to somebody, but do you think God was telling just, I believe it's Solomon at this point in time, that God is only telling Solomon to do this? This is what He wants us to do. Job 11 in verse 13 has a similar statement. "If you prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward Him, won't God hear?" Actually, let me turn there. Job 11, verse 13. Job 11, 13. "If you prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward Him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot." This was Zophar. But the idea is if you prepare your heart, won't you be acceptable to God? The idea is proper. So we have to prepare our hearts. And in preparing our hearts, in our daily lives, as we're living, what do we have to look for? What do we have to be on guard for? What kind of things do we need to have prepared in our hearts for following God? What kind of things do we have to be on guard for after we've prepared our hearts for following God? We need to be careful about not allowing sin in our lives. There are many ways that we can let down and let sin in, and here are just a few. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." In other words, if we recognize that what we're doing is wrong, we let iniquity in our lives, if we don't, you know, recognize it for what it is, we are careless and we compromise with it, aren't we moving away from God? That's not part of repentance. Ezekiel 14 talks about another aspect. Starting in Ezekiel 14, verses 4 to 7. "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now, God talks to us about idolatry. Here, he specifically is talking about in their hearts. So it wasn't necessarily talking about bowing down to idols, although it could have been. You see, the interesting thing about idolatry, it's again, a deceptive sin. For most of us today, you know, idols, we don't bow down before an idol of wood or stone or whatever else they could make it of. But we may have idols of our own. We could have idols by our own ways of doing things. This is the way I think, so God agrees with me on this issue, or on this particular way that I want to do it. Even though his word clearly shows that God would do otherwise. What is it that we hold as our idol? Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. For thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in a man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, a salt land inhabited. You see, if you rely on a man, and especially a man that doesn't put his ways in God, you're going to be in an untrustworthy situation. You're going to be deceived. You're going to be cursed. Also, God in other scriptures talks about just plain deceit. Deceit is plain, you know, just trying to convince yourself, this is what I want to do. In Proverbs 12:20, Solomon writes, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Again, what I quoted earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. By disagreeing with God on how we should think, doing it our way, we will fall into iniquity. Now we need to, again, look at the statutes and judgments. We need to see what the Bible says. We need to love our neighbor. All those things, not just in the first five books, but the whole Bible, what the Bible says. That's what we need to do. We need to search our heart. Have any of these things affected us in the last year? Another aspect is when we search our heart and find these things, it's God who cleans our heart. He forgives us. He gives us repentance. He uses Christ's shed blood to forgive us. It is not something we can do ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't use Christ's blood to cover what we do and make light of it. It's something that we have to go before God and ask. In Psalm 51:10, David comes before God and says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, it's that blood of Christ that wipes our heart clean. God searches our heart and tests us to chasten us and to change our heart and to lead us more perfectly in his way. You know, when God reveals himself to us, and then as we look into ourselves and repent, he doesn't reveal everything at once. He does it slowly. Probably because we couldn't take it. I know I can't. But that's me. I have a feeling I'm not that much different. How often do you like to be told you're wrong? And then see that the way that you live doesn't produce good fruits. And God has had it in the Bible for a long time, in his word. But God will let you know little by little. In Psalm 26:2, it says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." In other words, okay, I've prepared my heart. This is what I think. And then you find out that it's not exactly what God has said. So God works with you and changes your mind and checks you out. Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God uses the heart. He continues to test us. And if we come before him with a humble attitude, we change and we become more like him. We don't say, "This is the way I am and I don't care. God's going to be like me." I know, God is righteous and man unrighteous. In Jeremiah 12, verse 3, "But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you." Here, you're asking God to draw you toward him, to know what you are. See, when God works with us, he doesn't try to fix us again all at once. He uses his Holy Spirit to work with the spirit of man to change the heart. And he does it in mercy and in truth, as it says in Proverbs 16:6. "Because we are flesh, and because he knows we'll respond if we use his Holy Spirit. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." As long as we have a willing ear, we will change. As long as we have a repentant heart, we'll become more like God. Again, there are many things in life that, you know, we know God says one thing, and we know we're the exact opposite. How do you fight that? Well, you pray and you ask God to give you a different spirit, to heal that spirit. God uses the spirit of man in Proverbs 20:27. "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." Like I mentioned earlier, he uses his Holy Spirit to work with the spirit of man to search it out. And how does he search it out? How does God work with this? By putting into practice what we learn. God says his word is a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is piercing. But it's piercing through mercy and truth to bring us to be more and more like him. You know, God uses our heart and his Holy Spirit to mold us and build our conscience on how we should live. You know, the heart may be wicked, But God uses His Holy Spirit to mold that heart and to change it. And as long as we look to God, that heart is changed. Turn to 1 John 3. You know, this conscience is an interesting thing. Your conscience will bother you if you do something that you're not accustomed to doing. And your conscience can be either for good or for bad. Psychologists will bring that out a lot. When you're in college and studying, say, well, your conscience isn't a good guide. And that is true. Your conscience isn't a good guide. But when your conscience has been trained by God, when you have God's way of life, when you have God's teaching instilled within you, that conscience will guide you. In 1 John 3:19, and we hereby know that we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts before Him. You see, we can be confident here, we're confident that we don't have guilt in our lives pulling us down. That's what John is talking about here. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. In this particular case, we're going to find sin in our lives, and our heart may pull us down. What about that guilt? But you see, God is great. He is merciful enough to forgive us of our sins when we repent and we ask Him for forgiveness. So don't let guilt get you down. For you see, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. He can forgive you. 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Again, our conscience. If we're obeying God, our conscience is going to be clear. And that's what God is saying. Our conscience was trained by His way. In verse 22, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do things that are pleasing in His sight. Even though we are sinners, our treasure, our heart should be on pleasing God and on living His way of life. By doing this, this gives us confidence toward God. And we don't have to have guilt, because we can come before Him and ask Him to cover our sins with Christ's blood. But this time of year, we need to examine ourselves. As the Passover draws near, we have to look at our heart. You see, we love God when we know we agree with how God thinks. And if we don't, we will want to change our heart and mind to reflect how God thinks and use God's Holy Spirit to do that. This way we can say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.